صف الزهراء على أجال يوسف الزهراء على أجال يوسف الزهراء.
We are getting closer to the end of that long verse that we had in verse 31 of Surah Mudaththir. Spoke about how there's 19 angels because there are 19 tasks. Some people were asking, what are those tasks that these 19 angels are carrying out? The answer to that is we don't know what those are. Maybe we can guess a few of them, but we don't know exactly why. Why is it that there have to be 19 tasks and why 19 angels have to take care of those 19 tasks? What they are exactly, we don't know. We tried our best. The conclusion we came to was that the number 19 is an objective reality, not subjective, not something that Allah randomly did. We got this far, alhamdulillah. But then when you want to try to figure out what those 19 things are that the angels are actually doing, then that's where it gets hard. It's not that easy to tell what they're doing exactly, each of them, each of these tasks, what they are. Okay, in that verse we have three or four reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken the way He has spoken. The verse discloses three or four reasons. Number one, it says, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا عِدَّتَهُمْ إِلَّا فِتْنَةً. It's a fitna. لِيَسْتَيْقِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ. So that the people of the book, they can gain yaqeen. So that's one reason. لِيَسْتَيْقِنَ. لِ means for, to. The reason of something is expressed in the Arabic language through li. So liyastayqina, so that they can have yaqeen. That's one. وَيَزْدَادَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِيمَانًا. Two. يَزْدَادَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِيمَانًا. So the people who have belief, who are believers, their belief grows. That's number two. Number three. لَا يَرْتَابَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ. So that they don't have any doubt, those people of the book, and the mu'mineen, they don't even have doubt in them. So that's number three. Okay. وَلِيَقُولَ الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ وَالْكَافِرُونَ مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا مَثَلًا. And so, those people who have a sickness in their heart, they say, what did Allah mean by this? And they start mocking and so on. Okay, so wait a minute. We have a list of reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set this number. Three or four reasons here. We want them to have yaqeen. We want them not to have doubt. All of these good things. Things that are worth working for. Allah is worth for him to say the verse, to word the verse in this way. Three or four things. But the last one isn't something good. The last one is something bad. So that people are misguided. Why is there not harmony between the different reasons? The first two or three were good reasons, but now this is a bad reason. Allah wants this bad thing to happen. As if. No. This is a way the Quran speaks. Sometimes even in our own languages we will speak like this. We will say the fate of something, the future of something. We'll say it, but we will word it in the way as if we want this thing to happen. But it's not that we actually desire it. We are just disclosing what the future is holding for that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that some people will go against His signs. Some people will deny, some people will mess up. Since He knows that, He's wording it in this way. Not that He actually wants it. He's just wording it as one of those ultimate outcomes. But it's not one of the outcomes that He wants necessarily. This is something we have to keep in mind. We have this in other places of our literature as well. For example, I'll give you a hadith. There's a famous hadith that goes like this. It says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an angel, lahu malak. لَهُ مَلَكٌ يُنَادِي كُلَّ يَوْمٍ لِدُو لِلْمَوْتِ وَابْنُو لِلْخَرَابِ. لِدُو لِلْمَوْتِ. See that لِ comes here again. لِ. وَابْنُو لِلْخَرَابِ. For death. What does the angel say every day? The angel every day he comes out and he says, O people, لِدُو. Procreate. Have children. لِلْمَوْتِ. For death. Wabnu, build, construct, lil kharabi, for destruction. It sounds as if the angel is telling us that this should be your ultimate goal, because he's using those words for it. But that's not the ultimate purpose of it. What does he mean by this? He's just letting us know of the fate of it, the future of it. This is what the future holds for those who procreate, for those who construct and reconstruct and have buildings and so on. Remember, oh people, remember that this is the end of it. So make sure you give it the value that it deserves, not more than that. It's not telling us that you should stay away from them completely. It's just telling us this is the ultimate outcome. This is what's going to happen in the end. Just be careful that you don't give it more than it's worth. That's all. And that's the only problem Imam Ali had, based on some of the things that we see in Nahjul Balagha. That's the only problem he had with the dunya, as if. The problem Imam Ali has with the dunya is that it will not be eternal. We have been designed, brothers and sisters, Allah has put in us love of eternity, love of infinity. That's why no matter how much we have, we want more. That's how we've been designed. He doesn't want us to be content with what we have. He wants us to be content with Him. We find Him in the Benjamins. We find Him in the rides. We find Him in the kicks. So you'll see online, you can search this even, the videos of these celebrities, some of them, they collect sneakers. He has like 4 pairs of the same sneaker even. 4 different versions of the same sneaker. So when are you going to wear these? He says, these are not for wearing. These are for collecting. You are spending too much time on sneakers. This world will end. If we were to stay here forever, then it would make sense for me to have collections of this and many cars and money and all of that. It makes sense. But if it's going to end, I'm going to give it as much value as it's worth. That's no more than that. So, I'm going to have a good living. But more than that, in a way that I leave the akhirah for this dunya only, and no. That is a bad way of dealing with the dunya. Imam Ali says, I have a problem with this dunya because it is going to end. Tafna. Mala Aliyan wal na'imin tafna. Or yafna. What does Ali alayhi salam have to do with blessings, pleasures that are going to end? I have a problem with that. So it's not the fact that pleasure is bad. It's the fact that it's going to end that it's bad. But it's going to end. It's still pleasure though. So I will still give it value, the halal pleasure. But I'll give it that much value, not more. Not to the extent that these oppressors, they go to the extent that they will have the blood of others on their hands because of their own life, their own pleasures. No, I won't go to that extent. I won't go to the extent to disrespect my mother and father because I want to do such and such thing. I want to have this fun, that fun. I won't go to these extents. The extent for me is the akhirah. If the dunya that I'm after is going to compromise akhirah, no. If it's not going to compromise akhirah, bismillah, it's fine. It's perfectly fine. So as you can see, like, we have this wording here and there. We have to be careful sometimes. Some people, they think that this was Allah's goal in what He did. No, He worded it like that, but this is sometimes how the wording is in our literature. The verse ends like this, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ وَمَا هِيَ إِلَّا ذِكْرَ لِلْبَشَرِ. So I scratched the surface regarding this ending of the verse. I'm just going to elaborate a little bit more before I move on. I scratched on it yesterday. Scratched the surface of it. It says that, true that I said the number 19. True that this is a small number. So we have 2 problems with 19. It's a small number and it's an odd number. We spoke mostly about the fact that it's an odd number, very odd. We didn't talk about how the insignificance of 19. That's why Abu Jahl made fun. Abu Jahl said, I'll take 17 of them, the other 2, the rest will take care of. It's a small number. But Allah, in the end of the verse, He says, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّهُ. He says, I said 19, it's a small number, but only I know how many soldiers, junood, my armies, how many they are. Don't think I said 19 here, it means that's it, that's all I have. Even if it was true that you, Abu Jahl, others, are able to fight these 19 angels, which is impossible. But even if it's the case that you can fight them, Abu Jahl, you can take 17 of them. You can take on 17 of them. Even if it was true, who says that's all there is? I have more in the bag. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ. Only I know how many people I have. So don't think that a small number here is all, it's all restricted to that 19. It's a lot more than that. وَمَا هِيَ إِلَّا ذِكْرَى لِلْبَشَرِ. I said all of these things. It's a reminder for you to keep you in check how the Saqar works, who's around the Saqar, how these angels are. Other verses that talk about the angels, these angels that are guarding the hellfire, Shiddat, Ghilaf, they're very harsh, they're strong, powerful. This is all because of dhikra lil bashar. You have to constantly remind bashar. All of these lectures that we have, all of the Quran, sometimes I give up. I say, you know, I don't want to lecture anymore. I don't like lecturing. What good is it? It's all about amal. It's all about practice, right? So let's practice and do amal. Why do we need lectures? But then either I think about it myself or someone that I'm telling this to will remind me that, listen, we need constant reminder. ذَكِّرْ إِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The Quran says, remind the people, the reminders, they benefit the people, the mu'mineen. The mu'mineen. If I'm a mu'min, I still need reminder. Okay, so we'll continue lecturing. This is all a reminder for us. Why? Because if the reminders aren't there, we won't move. If we don't move, that verse that talks about those who go to Allah on the Day of Judgment will not apply to us. Allah says, bad stuff is going to happen to people, except those who come to me with a sound heart. إِلَّا يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ. The day that no mal, no wealth will help you. No children will help you. No matter how many sons you had, none of that will help you. إِلَّا. There's only one thing that you can have that will benefit you on that day. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهِ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. You have to come to me with a sound heart. Allah wants to keep us in check. That's why He keeps talking about these things. Dhikra lil bashar, reminder to keep us in check. That you have to remember, you have to go to Allah with a sound heart. You can't go to Allah with a sick heart. Those who have qulubuhum marad, they have other problems. The Quran talks about them. The verse in the beginning, it says, those people who have fi qulubihim marad, they're the ones who fail the test when Allah talks about a mosquito, when Allah talks about 19. These things, He's doing it so that those people who have a sound heart are separated from those people who have ill hearts, sick hearts, who mess up even when you tell them the number 19, they mess up. It's for us so that we are separated. It's a reminder. He's telling us this, be careful, be careful. Why? النَّاسُ نِيَامٌ فَإِذَا مَاتُوا إِنْتَبَهُ. If He doesn't remind us again and again, the hadith says that all people, النَّاسُ نِيَامٌ, they're all asleep. We are all asleep. إِذَا مَاتُوا, it's kind of an oxymoron here. When you die, إِذَا مَاتُوا إِنْتَبَهُ, that's when they wake up. When we die, that's when we wake up. Before we died, we were awake. But no, you were not awake. You were asleep. You see, it's conflicting. It's self-contradictory. You were alive, but you were asleep. You died, you woke up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want that moment when we die to be the time we wake up. That's why He keeps saying, dhikra lil bashar, dhikra lil bashar. I'm going to keep giving you these examples. So you wake up now, not then. Because then, if the curtains are lifted and you see everything that's going on, oh my God, one salawat had this much of an effect. One istighfar had that much of an effect. One ziyarah of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam had this much of an effect. I mean, come on. I gave this example somewhere else. That they came to Imam al-Jawad alayhi salatu wasalam. They came to the Imam and they said, we've heard that visiting your father and doing ziyarah of your father in Mashhad is worth 1,000 hajj. And the Imam, I think he said that he started crying and he said, Bal, rather, Bal alf alf hajj. 1 million, 1,000,000 is 1,000,000. They said, we've heard of alf hajj for a person who does ziyarat of your father. And he said, Bal alf alf hajj. 1,000,000 hajj. So we're thinking, okay, we don't need that much. I mean, how much do we want on the other side? We don't understand how it works on the other side. We have to take more seriously. The same way that that child in the rock, in its cradle, thinks that all it needs is its mother's milk and this cradle. And no matter how much you explain to that baby that there's more to life than this, they won't understand because they haven't developed enough to understand. Same way you tell him he doesn't understand. That kid grows to be a little bit older, has toys in his room. You tell him there's more to life than this, doesn't understand. Then he has a tricycle. He thinks the tricycle in the backyard's enough for me. No, no, there's more to life than that. And they grow up bicycle, you got the neighborhood. There's more than the neighborhood. No, 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 he doesn't understand. That's all I want, that's all I care about. He grows older and he wants, Baba, I want a wife. After that, the car, he wants the United States. After that, he wants to go out. He wants to grow more and more. Death comes. After death, there's going to be more than you want. You're going to need alf alf hajj. You're going to need alf alf hajj to spend. Oh, I want to be the neighbor of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Well, you want to be the neighbor of Imam Hussein? Give us 2,000,000 hajj. 2,000,000 hajj? How am I supposed to give 2,000,000 hajj on the Day of Judgment? Well, we told you that ziyarah twice would have counted as 2,000,000 hajj. We have to wake up. Now's the time. That's why Allah says, ذِكْرَ لِلْبَشَرِ. Take it seriously. Everything I tell you, take it seriously. Or else you'll wake up and you'll see, wow, it was worth so much, but I didn't take it seriously. After all of these lessons from this one verse, this one long verse, subhanAllah, all these lessons that we were able to draw, we're moving back to smaller verses, bite-sized verses, so to speak. The next set of verses begins like this, كَلَّا. So when you look at the translation, let's see what the translation says. Oh, look at that. I hadn't seen this before. Kalla wal qamar. It doesn't even translate kalla here. It just says by the moon. While to understand, to get a good feel of what's happening here, you have to concentrate on the word kalla a little bit. If you want to get an idea of what the tone is like, how Allah is sounding here. What does Allah say here? He says kalla wal qamar. Kalla means, in layman's terms, you could say, it means, you know what, forget it. That's what it means. In this context. In this context, it's like as if Allah is saying, you know what, forget it. Walid bin Mughayra is talking trash, alright, whatever. He says that this Quran was sorcery. Let him say sorcery. Who cares? Kalla, whatever, whatever. Forget it, forget it, forget it. Let's talk to humanity. Let's talk to everybody else other than Walid bin Mughayra. This Qur'an isn't just for Walid bin Mughayra. But the translation hadn't said anything. How do I get this feeling across? It comes through tafsir. Shaykh Muqtadi says, this is what Kalla is saying. He's saying, forget this, forget it. You know what? Till here we talked about these people. They're going to go to Saqqar, all that. They're talking like that. You know what? Forget them, forget them. Let's talk to each other. Let me talk to the people that actually care. Kalla. Alright, I want to say something. I want to say something to you that I care about. But before I say it, I'm going to swear by three things that are very important. Kalla. Okay, what do you want to say, Allah? Kalla. Forget Walid. Forget them. Kalla. What? Oh Allah, what? He says, wait a second. Wal-qamar. By the moon. The moon. The moon. The moon. We see the moon every day. Yes, we see the moon every day. But the moon is very great. To the extent that Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. In Sahifa Sajjadiyah, he has a dua for when he would see the crescent. Qamar means moon when it's at its fullest. Full moon is called Qamar, and that's like the highest level of its beauty and the pinnacle of its beauty. Hilal means crescent. So the moon for Allah is so great that he is swearing by it. It's so great that Sahifa Sajjadiya has a dua for it when the Imam would see the crescent. This is how it starts. أَيُّهَا الْخَلْقُ الْمُطِيعُ الدَّائِعُ السَّرِيعُ. This is a dua 43. الْمُتَرَدِّدُ فِي مَنَازِلِ التَّقْدِيرُ. I know you're not getting the Arabic, but it's so beautiful. آمنت بمن نور بك الظلم وأوضح بك بك البهم وجعلك آية من آيات ملكه. And it goes on and on. وعلامة من علامات سلطانه. And it just goes on. And it rhymes. It has a rhythm. It's beautiful. But for the same moon that the atheists see and they don't see Allah in it, Imam Sajjad has a ziyarah for it, as if he speaks to it in a way as if it's alive. Because the first word that Imam Sajjad says to it, he says, "Oh, obedient creature." Obedient. Who does obedience? A person who has aql. Some philosophers hold that every object in the universe has somewhat of a will power. Somewhat has an understanding, maybe. I haven't really done research in this, so I don't know exactly, but I've heard it. That even in that story of Prophet Khidr and Prophet Musa, alayhim as-salam, when that wall was falling, there was a wall that Prophet Khidr, he restored it. It was falling. He restored it. In a city where the people didn't receive Prophet Musa and Prophet Khidr very well, they didn't receive them. Prophet Musa and Prophet Khidr entered the city. They asked for food. They asked for these types of things. The people didn't receive them. Now Prophet Khidr comes across a wall that's falling and he fixes it so it doesn't fall. We've heard the story, right? Inshallah. And then Prophet Musa says, why did you do that? Why did you help these people? They didn't help us. That's not the point. The point here I want to make is that here the verse says, they came across a wall that yuridu ayyanqadda. That it wanted to fall. Yurid, irada. Irada, the translation for it is free will, is will, to want something. It wanted to fall. Here, and other verses similar to this, some of these Islamic philosophers, they say that even when it comes to things, there is somewhat of a willpower there. I don't know what that means. I'm just saying this so it sounds cool. Because here, the Imam is speaking to the moon as if this is one of those creatures that hears, understands. It starts it like this, أَيُّهَا الْخَلْقُ الْمُطِيعُ. Obedient servant, or obedient creature of Allah. So let me read the translation for you. O obedient creature, speedy and untiring. الدَّائِبُ السَّرِيعُ. That is a bad translation, man. الدَّائِبُ السَّرِيعُ. دَائِب means that it moves. If I'm not mistaken, maybe it's a good translation. I'm mistaking it with adabba. Anyway, it's not important. This is the point I want to make, is as-sari'ah. Al-da'ib as-sari'ah. It is moving very fast. Question, brothers and sisters. We all know how fast the moon is moving, right? And I think it moves faster than the earth around the sun. The moon revolves around the earth faster than the earth revolves around the sun. And it's moving very fast. But let me ask you a question. 1400 years ago, when people, they had no idea about how the moon works. All they knew that this is something that has measurement and there's a specific pattern that it follows. Back then, if you asked them, they probably didn't even think sometimes that the world is round, let alone think that the moon is moving fast. Some of them might have thought that the moon doesn't even move. Al-da'ibu sari', it moves fast. A dua from 1400 years ago is putting its finger on this fact that the moon is a fast moving thing. It's not something that moves slow. Back then people might not even thought it moves. Hint, hint. These are things that we can work on a little bit. Put them out there. At least, even if it's not going to be for the non-Muslims, at least for ourselves, this brings us more conviction. That this literature comes from a divine source. And the Quran is also full of these. For example, I don't want to get carried off, but I saw a clip where a non-Muslim physician, or a non-Muslim, he was into medicine, he was explaining how this Quran of the Muslims is from a divine source probably. Why? Because the Quran talks about the fetus. When it talks about the fetus, it says that, it calls it alaqa. Alaqa. Alaqa, ta'alluq, ulqa. These words are from the same family, from the same root of alaq. It means to hang on something, to leech on something. We all know that in the beginning stages of the embryo, that fertilized egg goes and sticks to the lining of the womb. It sticks there and hangs from one part, some part of it. Hangs, leeches on. Even when it comes to the words the Quran uses, subhanAllah, it's beautiful. Halaqa. How did they know that it's like that? This non-Muslim is acknowledging the fact, and it was in black and white, so you can tell it's from 30, 40 years ago. Nowadays, they don't want Islam, they don't want this to leak out. But to this extent, we have these miracles in the Quran. Now, am I about being all scientific when it comes to Quran? Not necessarily. Only those very, very concrete scientific facts, I think, I personally believe we should work on sometimes. And that is even not all the times. Sometimes you see people going a little bit too far, trying to make everything scientific. I used this example in another one of my lectures, that some people go to the extent that they will say that ruku' is like, I don't know, such and such yoga practice. Who are you trying to prove the truthfulness and the truth of the Quran or the ahadith or the namaz and salat and all that? Why do you even have to go to that extent to even point to the fact that this has to do with yoga? Right? And then I also used this joke there too. I said, unless you want the people who practice yoga only to become Muslim. It's okay still, even this far, fine. But you have to be very careful, because sometimes it'll backfire. When certain things that are not concrete, all of a sudden they're disproven. And then you were basing all of your arguments on this scientific fact. We have to ascertain that this is talking about that. For example, we have a verse in the Quran. I'm getting carried off. It's okay. It's alright. It's worth it. We have a verse in the Quran that says, did you not see? Were you not there when the heavens and the earth, kanata ratqan, they were all in one like dot, one needle point. They were all together. Tafatatnahuma. We opened them up. So here, it really sounds very familiar. It sounds like the Big Bang Theory. And I'm not going to rule it out. Who knows? It might even be true. But someone has to really do their research to see what the tafsir of the verse is first. And then if it has to do with that, which I'm not ruling it out. I've actually feel that it might be pointing to this. Because, parentheses, brothers and sisters, this theory necessarily doesn't go against Islamic teachings. It might go against certain Christian teachings, but it might not necessarily go against Islamic teaching. Parentheses closed. So we have to first ascertain exactly what the verse is talking about. Then make sure that that scientific fact is something that there is no way that it's going to be wrong. And then we might base our arguments. Then we might rely on those verses to give us an extra push. This is where it brings me to another point. That one of these theologians, Christian theologians, he had come to Qom and he was speaking. And he was saying, he was underplaying and undermining the scientific miracles of the Quran. And he was saying, it doesn't even make sense for a book of a religion to talk about science even. You see how their minds have been set in a way that science and religion have nothing to do with each other. Now, I don't even want to talk about whether science and religion are antithetical or not. I don't want to talk about that. But this point is important. The fact that... Recite Salawat. The fact that recite another salawat. Sometimes certain things happen. You're not up here like me. Certain things happen that are distracting. First, we have, let's go back a little bit. First, we have to ascertain that this tafsir of this verse is exactly what we think. And then we have to make sure that that scientific fact is also a fact. And then we might be able to rely. Even then, they will also downplay it still. So what does he say? He's telling us, this theologian, he was saying, what doesn't make sense for a book to talk about science? The answer to that is very clear. The answer to that is that Allah doesn't talk about science, my friend. It doesn't. He doesn't talk about science in the Quran. Sometimes when he's describing certain things, because it helps us in our conviction in him, in our conviction in the book being a book of guidance, when he's talking about certain things, he uses certain words because that's the word he has to use. It is the mufassirin that come and notice that, oh, this might be pointing to, this might be hinting at a certain scientific reality. But the point of that verse wasn't the scientific fact. It wasn't. The verse is saying, I'm the one who made this, the fetus like this, the embryo like that, from a nutfah, from semen, then the embryo, then the fetus, then I blew into it from my ruh, and all of that. That's all it said. It's just letting us know what a great entity He is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the miracle of birth is through Him, and through His permission, and through in his hands. He's saying it like that, but He used the word alaqa, that's all He did. He didn't open up a chapter about alaqa, He just used the word alaqa. We're the ones who are dissecting it, we're the ones who are doing tadabbur. The Quran says, I want you to do tadabbur, I want you to reflect. So if the Quran was to be a book of science, then what you're saying is right. But it's not a book of science. It's just talking about different things. We're drawing conclusion from it. It was interesting. He was kind of laughing at it even. To this extent, they've been programmed to believe that a book like this can't have anything scientific in it. No, it does. And as a matter of fact, we will take that as a sign of its truthfulness. Okay, so it's speedy. This moon is speedy and untiring. I'll just go through this very quick. This is Dua 43. If those of you who are interested, go and see it. Look at this translation. Frequenter of the mansions of determination. This translation. Al-mutaraddid fi manazil al-taqdir. What it's trying to say is that the moon is in different phases, different stages of measurement, that we measure through that moon. That's what it's talking about. Moving about in the sphere of governance. Tadbir. I have faith in him, Imam Sajjad says. I have faith in him who lights up darkness through thee. He lights up the darknesses through thee, through you, O moon. Illuminates jet black shadows by you. Appointed thee one of the signs of his kingdom. He made you one of the signs of his kingdom. And one of the marks of his authority, Allah's authority. And humbled you through increase and decrease. The stages, I think it's pointing to the different stages of the moon. Rising and setting, illumination and eclipse. In all of this, thou art obedient to him. In all of these different stages, you're obedient to Allah. O moon, can Allah not swear by the moon? Imam al-Sajjad is describing the moon like this. Glory be to him. How wonderful is what he has arranged in your situation through you and so on. How subtle what he has made for thy task. He has made thee the key to a new month, for a new situation. It goes on and on and on and on. So can Allah swear by the moon? Oh yes, he can. He can swear by the moon. Number one. Kalla wal qamar. Number two. Wal layli idh adbar. Allah swears by the night. Idh adbar. When it turns away and is leaving. Towards the end of the night. If I remember, the Mufassirin say it's talking about that last part of the night, the one third. The last third of the night. Allah is swearing by it. Why? Is time a sacred thing? Let me ask you another question. Are different places sacred places? Why is it that Karbala is sacred but other places are not sacred? It's because of what is there that it's sacred. That land isn't sacred. I actually asked this question once And the answer was that yes, it's because of the place, the person, the place, that, excuse me, what is happening there that it's secret, or else all places are the same, all times are the same. The stuff that happens in that last one third of the night is so big that Allah swears by it. Not that time is sacred, time is time. That one third, if it's 2 hours, 1 hour, 3 hours, is no different than other 1 or 2 or 3 hours of the day. Hours are hours, minutes are minutes. What happens in that one third of that night is what's important. What happens in those times of the night? Surah Al-Imran, verses 16, 17. Those who say, "Our Lord, indeed we have faith, so forgive us our sins and save us from the punishment of the fire. Patient and truthful, obedient and charitable and pleading Allah's forgiveness at dawn." This stuff is happening in the dawn time. In Qum, sometimes you feel like half of the city might be awake. If half of the city are those greats and the ulama and all of them. Because you know, that time of the day, everyone's awake talking to Allah. Ayatollah Bahjat has he describes a memory of his. He says that in Najaf, back in my day, and he's saying it in a way as if like today, wow, where are the people today? He says back then in Najaf, when we were young, the Sahan, the courtyard of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, now I don't remember exactly how he says it, but he said it something along these lines, that you couldn't count the number of people who were doing dua Abu Hamza, which is very long, in the qunut of their last rakat of Salat al-Layl. Big stuff is happening at that time. Angels are coming and going. It's because of these things. Another verse, Surah Dhariyat, verse 18. وَبِالْ أَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. In the sahar, the ones that are talking about the signs of muttaqeen, those who are obedient to Allah, they can't not wake up. They can't not make the most of their time. What do they do? بِالْ أَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. In the sahar time, that last one third of the night, they are doing istighfar. And that's why we have a story here. They say that Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam, when his sons, they came to Misr, to Egypt, and they found out who Prophet Yusuf is, and all of the good stuff happened in the end of the story, and we had a happy ending in this story. They tell their father, "Oh, Ya Abana, istaghfir lana rabbak. Ask your Lord for forgiveness for us. We did something very bad. We did something very bad." Their father says, "Okay, I will do istighfar for you." But he doesn't say it right there. He doesn't do istighfar right there. He leaves it for later. Sawfa astaghfiru lakum. Sawfa astaghfiru. I shall. Sawfa. I shall ask Allah for forgiveness. They say that he wanted to put it off and leave it for sahar time. Because that's when it's much more likely that a dua is accepted, a dua is fulfilled, and istighfar is answered and fulfilled. So all of this good stuff is happening in al-layl idha adbar. When the light turns its back, it's as if it's leaving. So certain times are more significant because of what is happening in them. وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا أَسْفَرْ. The next verse. The last thing that by which Allah swears. الصُّبْح. So usually we've heard those spiritual wayfarers, may Allah make us one of them, they are making the most of that sahar time, the dawn, that last one third of the night time. They're making use of that. We've heard this. Less do we hear about after Salat al-Fajr, the time that is called Bayn al-Tulu'ayn. Bayn al-Tulu'ayn, the time between the two tulu'as, which is sunrise, which is referring to Fajr time, when the light spreads in the sky, and when the sun rises. This time, I didn't have time to bring up the hadiths, is a very magical time. Very magical. I like to use this word for it. They say if you want dunya, this is the time for it. If you want akhirah, this is the time for it. And some people in their resume, so what do you do for a living? They say, I work at this store, and this, I do that, I do Salat al-Layl, and I have Bayn al-Tulu'ayn, some time in Bayn al-Tulu'ayn. They say, what are you talking about? This is not a way of making money. They say, the Quran says it's a way of making money. Or taqwa. You say, well, how do you make money? I do my work, I do what I'm supposed to do because Allah has told me, and I have taqwa. They say, oh, so you work. No. I work, and I have taqwa. Who says? مَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. The Quran says, that's one of the things you can put on your resume as a means of living, as a means of sustenance and making money. Taqwa is a means of making money. Quran is saying, if you have taqwa, I'll take care of you. Yes, part of taqwa is to go and work. But if you're doing that, you're trying to make the most out of your time, and at the same time you're an obedient servant of Allah, you have taqwa, you take care of the wajib and haram of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says, يَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And all of us, inshallah, who are of the muttaqeen, when we look back in life, there have been times where we have been worried. What am I going to do in this situation? What am I going to do in that situation? But now we're sitting here, we can all look back and say, oh, that's how it was solved. Allah solves it for us. To the extent that Nahjul Balagha, the Imam, he says that if the heavens and earth are closed on somebody, closed, فَاتَّقَ اللَّهُ, but he, in those situations even, exercises taqwa, doesn't disobey Allah, Allah will open the way for him. That's why Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, when Zulaykha attacks, he runs towards the doors that are closed. Everything was closed. He ran towards those closed doors. He says, alright, I can do 10 steps at least. Right? He didn't do the opposite. Oh, the doors are closed, so then he runs towards Zulaykha. He runs up, he does what he can. Who's the first person to open the door and to see that Zulaykha is the one following, pursuing Yusuf, and Yusuf is the one running away? It's the Aziz of Misr himself. In the movies, it might not show it like that. But I think the Iranian version of the movie, they showed it like this though. That the Aziz of Misr saw what happened, what was happening. He sees what's happening. Who's the first person to see what's happening? And Prophet Yusuf, he is taken out of that situation, or else the doors would have stayed locked. So, we are going to put this on our resume. This is a way of making money. Allah knows that you're going to have to spend some time in ibadah, that little bit of time. He's going to make it up for us. This is based on a hadith. Why is it that they say, that amount that you spend when you go for the ziyarah of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam, Allah doesn't count that as part of your life. Allah sees that you're doing this for Him. He says, okay, I'll make it up to you. He sees that you're securing taqwa. He says, I'll secure things for you. Okay. One of those times that is a money maker is Bayn al-Tulu'ayn. I don't want to see brothers and sisters after Salah get up and leave. Fajr time is a time for 5 minutes at least. 5 minutes after your Salat al-Fajr. It's time for a little bit of dhikr. It's a magical time. Allah is swearing by this time, the subh. That time between Fajr time and sunrise. Personally, I've been there when the greats have been asked. They ask them, which of the two should we do? Salat al-Layl or Bayn al-Tulu'ayn? So this question sounds like this person is asking it because he can do one of the two. The answer he got, he said, do both of them. That's how this alim wanted to highlight the importance of it. That I know you're saying choose one and I can't do both, but still I'm going to get this across to you. The importance of it, I'm going to get it across to you by, and it was kind of humorous, he said it in a humorous way, that do both of them still. That means try your best to get some of this Bayn al-Tulu'ayn. Allah is swearing by this Bayn al-Tulu'ayn. What else can we do in this Bayn al-Tulu'ayn? Nafilatul Fajr. And I'll end it here. Nafilatul Fajr is also one of those very important things. To the extent that the hadith say that it's more important than Salat al-Layl even. And it's not that hard, it's just two rakats. You wake up for Fajr, just do 2 rakats nafilatul Fajr before Salatul Fajr. You can even do it sitting down. All nawafil can be done sitting down. Just do it sitting down. Once you do it, you will get big rewards for it. These are the things that we don't want to miss out on. So inshallah we'll benefit from them, inshallah. There's one thing I want to talk about today is, although we're short on time, is what happened in Kuwait. First of all, my condolences on what has happened in Kuwait. And there's this one point I made elsewhere as well. I'll make it here. It's very important for us, especially our youth, who are getting to know the deen better, more and more. But they are also sometimes controlled by their emotions. Brothers and sisters, we have Islamophobia happening everywhere. But what happens in Kuwait, what happens in Saudi Arabia, my personal opinion is that it's a little bit more than just Islamophobia. This is sectarian hate. This is Shia Sunni hate. Where does it come from? It comes from their scholars. You listen to their khutbas. In Saudi Arabia, he's saying it straight up, that the war today in the Middle East is a sectarian war between Shia and Sunnah. That's what they say. And their people, unfortunately, they have that limited mindset and understanding. They can't tell the truth from the falsehood. They don't do the research. They just take what their alims tell them, and they go and blow up people. May Allah bless the souls of those shuhada in Kuwait and those in Saudi Arabia that were killed because of this sectarian violence. What do we have to do now? The least. We have to be careful that we don't feed into this. The person who I listen to, who I go and attend the lectures of sometimes, who I like on Facebook, who I befriend, whatever, anything that will contribute to those people who provoke, to provoke this, who provoke the tension more and more, fan the flames through their rhetoric, this is something we have to at least be careful about. Our youth are overflowing with emotions. They love Ahlul Bayt. They hate the enemies of Ahlul Bayt. This is true. But the Ahlul Bayt teach us that you have to be very careful not to do something that you will cause more bloodshed. Yes, these are shuhada, but we don't want their blood to be on our hands because of a mistake that I made. Inshallah, Allah gives us that also understanding. We've been asked to remember Imam Hussein alayhi salam tonight. Just a few lines of musibah, especially after what has happened in Kuwait, for the soul of the brother, of Brother Askari. Let's go to Karbala a little bit. I miss Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. It's been a while that I have remembered him. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. These brothers that went to this masjid in Kuwait, may Allah, our du'as go to the hearts of the mothers today that lost their loved ones. They lost their children even. This story is not it's not the first time we're hearing such a story. Let's go back to a day called Ashura, where one by one the ashab, they have been killed, slaughtered. Everyone is bloody. The bodies are in the tent. Imam al-Hussein has moved all the bodies to the tent. Only one body lays out next to the Alqama, the body of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Everyone else has been brought to Dar al-Harb with Imam Hussein throughout the day, one by one, the loved ones, the ashab. Ali al-Akbar's body has been brought back. Even Ali al-Asghar has been killed. Imam Hussein, throughout the day, he has to take care of all these bodies. Imam Hussein is strong though, but there is a weak spot with Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein lost his mother at a very young age. He can't take it when his own children now have to bid him farewell, because he knows what's going to go through the hearts of these children. Not only his children, all of the children in Karbala. So now it's time to come and bid farewell the family. Before he can even bid them farewell, the army of Umar ibn Sa'd, they call out to Hussein. They say, Hussein, you're hiding behind the women and children. You're afraid to be killed, so you're hiding amongst the children, the women. They start shooting arrows towards the army, to the camp of Abu Abdullah. Abu Abdullah doesn't even have a chance to bid these children farewell, to get this out of their hearts for the last time. Zainab, take them back in. These monsters don't even have mercy on these children. They won't let me say goodbye. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left this pain even in the hearts of the children, so that it can carry till today, so that Ashura can remain till today. But what happens? Abu Abdullah, through Lady Zainab, sends everyone back to the tents. When Abu Abdullah went on the horse of Dhul Janah. Oh, Dhul Janah, let's move towards the army of Umar ibn Sa'd. But this horse, they say, wouldn't budge from its spot. Abu Abdullah looks down, he sees a three-year-old girl holding on to the four legs of Dhul Janah. Oh, father, don't leave me. What will I do without you? Abu Abdullah has to come down from the horse, stroking the head of this three-year-old. Oh, Zainab, take back Ruqayyah to the tents. Abu Abdullah goes to the battlefield, but Aman, Aman, when the time came, when this same Dhul Janah comes back, all bloody without Hussein. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Al-Aliyy al-Azim, sayalamu al-lazina zalamu. Ayyamun qalabin yanqalibun. نسألك اللهم وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم العز الأجل الأكرم يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج واجعلنا من خير أعوانه وأنصاره اللهم اشف كل مريض اللهم ارحم موتانا أو الله rid the world of the nuisance and the terror of these terrorists بالنبي وآله رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات